Today, we are moving on to Luke chapter 8. There's a lot of scriptures on your handout because we're going to be doing a little bit of a review through the first seven chapters of Luke today. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 3 from Luke 8 from the New American Standard Bible. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. There were 12 with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So we see here, we think of Jesus traveling with the 12 apostles, but what is Luke telling us about who else was on their ministry team? There are all these women, and some of them have been healed from diseases, or Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. There's a very important woman, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So Herod's the king, and his steward is this very important man, and his wife is a believer. And she's actually contributing to Jesus and the apostles' support out of their own pocket. So that's important. Women are called to be on ministry teams, amen? So we want you to know that. What I'd like to focus on is simply verse 1. That Jesus went from city to village proclaiming and preaching what? The kingdom of God, okay? So here's the first question for today. What is the kingdom of God? I remember years ago, maybe I just graduated from college, and there was a sister in our church, and she was taking a class with Richard Lovelace, who was a professor at Gordon-Conwell. And he was talking about the kingdom of God. She goes, Dave, what's the kingdom of God? And I remember being so frustrated because I didn't have a good answer. And I'm like, oh, Meredith is smarter than me on this one. You know what I mean? And my competitiveness was rising up. So what is the kingdom of God? Somebody raise their hand and take a stab at it. Jenna. People? All right. Okay, people are part of the kingdom of God. Jillian. It's a place where Jesus is king. That's a very simple answer, but I think that's a good one. The kingdom of God is where God is recognized as king and obeyed. So in heaven, it's the kingdom of God, right? Because everybody recognizes God as king and obeys him. Satan and certain angels were cast out of heaven for turning away from that. And because of your faith in Jesus and recognizing Jesus as king, you are part of the kingdom of God. So let's pray for a minute. Father God, I pray that you would help me impart faith into our hearts concerning your kingdom, concerning your authority and power, and concerning us being ambassadors for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Point two in your outline is preaching the kingdom produces repentance, because there's a king to be obeyed. So sometimes as Christians and sharing about Jesus being the Savior, especially in America, everything is very personalized and very much it's kind of about me. And it's not really about you firstly, it's about God firstly. God really loves you, and that makes you a very significant person. But it's about you coming into relationship with him. And so if you come into relationship with a king, what's part of that relationship? Obedience, exactly. Obedience. Our job is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's a theme in Luke's gospel. So that's what we're going to look at. Look at Luke 1, verse 31 to 33. It's on your sheet. All these scriptures I'm going to ask for, you don't have to flip around. There's scriptures on the back if you didn't notice. This is the angel comes to Mary, and the angel prophesies, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob how long? Forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The next point is Jesus' kingdom is the greatest kingdom ever, and it has no end. How long was the British Empire ruling around the world? A couple hundred, 200 years, the sun never set on the British Empire. All right, how large is the British Empire now? It's not very big. It's a small island nation. Kingdoms come and go. That's what we study in history. And so at Christmas, we're celebrating something. There's a kingdom that has come. When you hear the angel's pronouncement about Jesus, what prophecy in the Old Testament comes to your mind? If you need a hint, it's on your sheet. Isaiah 9, right? Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So the angel's saying this prophecy is coming true in Jesus. Jesus is a king. He has a kingdom, and you and I are what? We're subjects of his kingdom, we're citizens of his kingdom, and we're also ambassadors for his kingdom. Remember, Paul said, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So Ingrid and I and Pat Rusk knows these. We have friends, the Slaytons, and he was an ambassador. Well, actually, he was the consulate, but it's the same as the ambassador, to Bermuda. Great place to be an ambassador. Ingrid and I got to visit them down there. And just as an aside, this guy took being an ambassador seriously. So he got there and, like, the office hours were like 11 to 1 every day. And he said, no, like, we're representing the United States government, and we're going to improve the relationships with Bermuda and the United States government. We're going to come here at 9, we're going to leave at 4, and we're going to, like, work. And, like, he did all this great work getting Bermuda more connected with people in America and business in America. It was great. I mean, they had to, like, one lady opposed him so much, they finally had to fire her and send her somewhere else. Because he was disturbing her, like, cushy little job. So that's good news. The point is, he represented the United States government, and he represented it well. And so we're ambassadors, and we want to represent Jesus well. Amen? All right, so let's keep going. Luke 4, it's on your sheet. This is Jesus quoting Isaiah 61. To introduce his ministry time on earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus is announcing the kingdom of God. And what happens right after that? In Luke 4, verse 35, he rebukes a demon in a man in a synagogue where he's preaching. The demon has to leave. The people are amazed. They said, whoa, with power and authority, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Next point in Luke 4, he visited Simon Peter's mother-in-law who has a fever. He rebukes the fever. Immediately, she's healed. Verse 40, he lays hand on the sick. They're bringing every person who's sick, all kinds of diseases. He laid hands on him, and he's healing them. Verse 41, he's rebuking demons. They come out, and what do the demons say to Jesus? You are what? The Son of God. They know who Jesus is. And he says, be quiet, because he doesn't want them to recognize him to all the people yet as the Messiah. At the end of chapter 4, the crowds are like, don't leave us, Jesus. He says, no. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. Did you catch this? Jesus is about the kingdom. And the next point in your outline is this. The kingdom is more powerful than what? Anything. Demons and sicknesses. And so that's what Jesus demonstrated over and over. How often do you see that in the gospel? Time and time again. And we came to Luke chapter 6. We spent a good deal of time on Luke chapter 6. Why did we do that? Because it's rich and it's not easy to live that way. Luke chapter 6 is this is what God's citizens look like. And so first he says, hey, to his disciples, if you guys are poor, don't worry about it. You have a kingdom in God. The rich don't get in there just by being rich, do they? He said, if you're being persecuted because of me, you're being rejected because of me, do what? Be glad. Leap for joy. You have a great reward where? In heaven. There's another kingdom. So we're living for another kingdom. And then we get into like the tough stuff. Love your enemies. Pray for people who mistreat you. Give to those who ask of you and don't even expect anything back. Your heavenly Father is kind to evil and ungrateful men. So be like him. Pardon, forgive, give. And so we see them say, in our hearts we say yes to that, but in daily life it's tough. So we need God's grace and God's Spirit to enable us to live that way. I put it this way on your outline. We proclaim the kingdom, like Jesus went about proclaiming the kingdom. We do that too by living like the king. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, we live like the king. If we're like Jesus, people see that. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So you are supposed to be different. Okay, all you young people, look at me for a second. How much pressure is there at your school to go along with a crowd? Tons, isn't there? You have to fight that. You have to be different. You have to be like Jesus. That's our job. And when we do that, God's kingdom comes. I mentioned Sophia attending Alpha. The first time I really got to meet her was up at the bank where she worked. It was the bank I went to. And she looked like something was wrong one day. And I said, are you okay? She goes, no, I fell on the ice. And I'm still kind of like discombobulated from it. Without thinking, I just reached in through that little window. I grabbed her hand, and I said, let me pray for you. And I just prayed, like, briefly for her. And I don't know if God touched her in a powerful way, but he touched her heart. And, like, ever since then, like, we communicated. We had this relationship, and it was like I wasn't even thinking about it. It just happened. Here's another example. Becky Rusk, taking a walk with her children through the neighborhoods of Arlington around her house, met a woman with some kids on her porch, talked to her, befriended her. It was Rose. Rose ended up joining our church, and the Russ helped her marriage, and it was great. You know, it was a great thing, but it was just being loving, kind, being yourself, but being like Jesus. I received an email this past month. And a guy says, Dave, I hope you remember me. It's Randall so-and-so from England. And I'm thinking, I can't remember this guy at all. And then he keeps, you know, writing this email. He goes, I came to a conference in Boston. He's from a New Frontiers church. I stayed at your house for a few days. He said, I can't remember anything from the conference, but your family impacted me and made a lifelong impression on me. And I'm like, what? And then I looked down, and he put a picture of himself there. And I said, oh, yeah, I remember this guy. It was 10 years ago. And he said, I stayed overnight, and the next morning, I think it was your son Peter, cooked me different kinds of eggs, and, you know, he just, like, treated him with hospitality. And he just said, your children just were such a light from what I'm used to. It made me want to have a big family. And I'm reading this. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And so he had a picture of these four, you know, bright-eyed, like 2, 5, 8, and 10-year-old kids smiling. And I'm in shock. It's amazing. We had no idea we were affecting him that way. And just an aside, Peter has always been a good kid. Peter had some pride issues when he was a teenager, okay? So, and this is Peter. I'm just quoting Peter. He went to Truth. One time he spoke at a Truth meeting. He goes, look, guys, I got to be honest. To my junior spring in high school, I was kind of a jerk. Peter, am I misquoting you? No, that's he said that. I'm not making it up. But God uses imperfect people. Peter knew how to be kind to somebody in our household, even though he was a jerk sometimes, okay? But I'm encouraging you, God uses us. He doesn't wait for you to be perfect to use you. He uses you right where you are when you live like Jesus. You act like the King. Isn't God good? All right, let's go on to Luke chapter 7. Is a centurion. So again, but just to reinforce this, we proclaim the kingdom how? By being like the King, living like the King, okay? That's a great challenge, but we're up to it. Hallelujah. We're devoting ourselves to that. There's a Roman army officer, has a sick servant, sends for Jesus, and what does he say? Don't even bother to come. Just speak the word, and he'll get better. And Jesus goes, whoa. One of the few times, maybe the only time, we hear Jesus say, well, he didn't say it. It's not in the original, but I'm just adding this. He said, whoa. Jesus said, I have not seen this great a faith in anyone in Israel. So here's this pagan guy who became a Jew, and he's got greater faith than anybody else. And did the servant get healed? Yes, it did. Just according to his faith, it happened. We looked at Luke 7:28. Who's the greatest person born among women? John the Baptist. Who's greater than he is? Jillian, Carla, Andrew, Abigail, Josh. Amazingly, everybody in the kingdom. Why is that? Number 7, being a part of the kingdom, you're in a great kingdom. Do you get it? That makes you great. You're part of something fantastic. You're part of something amazing. Hallelujah. This kingdom is worthy of being proclaimed. It's worth humbling yourself, bowing your knee to Jesus, acknowledging him as your Lord and Savior, to enter a kingdom like this. Praise God. Now we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. I'm not going to read it. You're familiar with all these stories. I want to look at four places, four occasions in Luke 8 where a Greek word sozo is used, S-O-Z-O. Who knows what that word means? Saved. Whoever said saved gets an A. All right, so put saved in there. That's your fill-in. These four examples are on the back of your sheet. The first one is from the parable of planting seeds, parable of the sower. And there's the seed that the devil steals and says, those along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and what? Be saved. All right, so that's the traditional understanding of being saved. It means being forgiven, being born again. Let's look at the second example. It's in Luke 8:36. It's on your sheet. It's the man who had a legion of demons. This is Young's literal translation. And after Jesus delivers him, it says, the people around, those having seen it, told them how the demoniac was what? Saved. What's it say if you have an NIV Bible? It says he was healed. In the NAS, it says he was made well. But the literal translation is he was saved. And we can agree with that, right? He was saved. Then there's the woman who was bleeding. For 12 years, she was bleeding, and it says no one could heal her. I love that point. I love Luke. He's leading up to something, right? Nobody could heal this lady except Jesus. And so she says, if I can just touch his robe or his cloak, I'll get better. And she touches him, and he feels power come out from him. Her faith brought power out of Jesus into her body, and she's healed. So this is how Luke describes it. Jesus turns and says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. That word healed is sozo. The fourth occasion is Jairus, in that whole story, Jairus comes to Jesus, says, my daughter's dying, please come and heal her. Well, there's crowds. It takes a long time. A woman stops and like touches him and gets healed, and Jesus addresses her. And if you're Jairus, what are you doing right now? You're panicking. You're freaking out. You're like, and then what happens? Somebody comes and says, don't bother the teacher. She's dead. What does Jesus say? It's on your sheet. What's he say? Let's say it together. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well. Made well is literally sozo. Now, why am I emphasizing this? When we talk about being saved, we talk about coming into the kingdom of God, we're not just talking about forgiveness. Are you with me? Now, forgiveness is absolutely essential. It's the number one human need. Every person on planet Earth needs God's forgiveness. So I'm not in any way diminishing the need for forgiveness and the need for people to be justified by faith in Jesus. But that's not all the kingdom is about, is it? So we see that in the kingdom, using Luke and Jesus' words, being saved means if you have demons, Jesus is going to free you. If you have sicknesses, Jesus wants to heal you. There's even a girl who died, and Jesus said, just believe, and she'll be saved. Can we embrace that as a church? Well, a couple of you can. Can we embrace that as a church? There we go. Yes, we can. That's the word of God. It's not optional. We need to embrace this. We do embrace it. That's why we have a prayer team. That's why we prayed for lots of people. But I want to remind us of that. This is what the kingdom of God is about. So on the one hand, we proclaim God's kingdom by living like the king and humbling ourselves and asking the Holy Spirit to transform us. But we also have to pray for the sick, pray for people who are oppressed and afflicted, cast demons out of them if necessary. That's part of the kingdom. And it's a great part because people who have those afflictions need healing. And that healing only comes through the authority of Jesus. Now, here's the amazing thing. Jesus shares his authority with you and me. And that's hard to believe. But we're going to believe it. Okay? That's what Scripture teaches. So on your sheet number 9, salvation, to be saved, means more than forgiven. So we're justified by faith. Justified means forgiven, means declared not guilty. You're right with God. That's one aspect of being saved. But it's more than that. It means to be made whole. So the next point on your outline, evangelicals, biblical people often talk about the theme of the Bible is creation. Then there's a sin, the fall, and then there's redemption through Jesus. And I was reading an article, and the man who was writing was saying, sometimes when we say redemption, in Christians' minds, we're just thinking people get forgiven. So he added a fourth word, which is restoration. Restoration or salvation, being made whole, being made complete. Salvation can also mean restoring to the original condition. And so that's an ongoing thing. It's ongoing in your life. God's continually making you whole. And it's ongoing in people around us because that's our job. In life groups, when we get together to pray for each other and encourage one another, we're helping each other be made whole. That's a good thing. That's part of your salvation. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Is this good news? Okay. So we as disciples are called to bring the full message of Jesus' salvation and kingdom. Wow. It's a pretty big responsibility, isn't it? So how can we do that? On your sheet, look at Luke 9, verse 1. On the back, Luke 9, verse 1. Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over some of the demons and to heal a few diseases. That's not what it says. He gave them I love the way this is stated. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Wow. Is that just for the 12 apostles? What's the answer? No, look at the next scripture on your sheet. Luke 10, one chapter later, verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Then in verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Hallelujah. I mean, people say, well, how do we know anything about this kingdom? Well, let me pray for you in Jesus' name. Seriously, I mean, that's how it is in some places. And it's powerful. Can we embrace this? Okay. The next point on your sheet, Jesus gave his disciples power and authority to do his works. So what's our job? We have to believe it. We have to act on it. Or the next point, we must learn to receive his authority and exercise his authority. If you want to get good at something, what do you have to do? Practice. If you want to be a good softball player, what do you have to do? Practice. You want to be a good wrestler. You want to be a good track star. You want to be good playing the bass, playing the drums. Jonathan Hodge is very skilled on the drums. You have to practice. If you want to be good at praying for the sick, what do you have to do? Do you think you'll ever fail? Yes. You will. Okay, so that's your next point. You must take a step of faith and you will fail. Isn't that encouraging? Well, it is encouraging because the problem is like we pray for someone and if they don't get healed, then we fail and then we feel like, okay, I'll never do that again. How many of you had to be witnessed to more than one time before you got saved? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you. What if that person who talked to you, you reject them and they went home and said, wow, I failed. Well, I guess God doesn't want that person to be saved. Would you have been happy that they took that approach? No, okay, they had to come back and go at it again and work through their failures and their disappointments. It's no different in praying for people who are sick, counseling people with problems. I mean, you have to keep at it. And so for every time we see, say, a miraculous healing, there might be half a dozen or a dozen times where we pray and nothing seems to happen. I was reading about, there's a ministry called Bethel Ministry out in California. They're very good at teaching people how to pray for the sick. And when they have these classes where they're teaching people and training people, so part of the training is you go out and like go to malls and, you know, out in the world and like find people who aren't well and say, oh, can we pray for you? And then they pray for them. And then they come back in class and they report what happened. So, of course, when someone says, hey, I, you know, this person, whatever, you know, they had a bad leg and I prayed for them and they felt God healed them, what's everybody in the class do? They clap or they cheer. They're excited. But what happens if, you know, you come up and say, well, we prayed for three people and didn't feel like anything happened. So what they teach their class to do is you clap for everybody. If anyone was courageous enough to offer to pray for someone, you clap for them. Hallelujah. That's what I want us to do. Hey, if you're courageous enough to try, good. You're on the right road. All right? Okay, I want to pick on the young people again. Okay, look at me, young people. If you're young, okay, Steph is young. She's like, but if you're at school, what if you offered to pray for somebody at school? In the name of Jesus. Yeah, scary, huh? Just try it. Who knows? See, the thing is, it's not your power, it's Jesus' power. So we're trying to be a conduit for the power of Jesus. That's why we lay hands on people. It's like, okay, Jesus, would you please touch this person? When you were alive, you laid hands on people. I'm laying hands on this person. Would you please heal them? So can we adopt an attitude of practicing? Okay, my wife said she would. Anybody else besides Ingrid adopt an attitude of practicing? There you go. Okay, thank you, Luke. Do you have a question? You're going to do it. Good. Amen. That's great. I'm going to use myself as an example. Some of you know a guy named Dave Zeeley. Dave Zeeley led the church at Dartmouth College where a lot of us really got discipled and became the kind of Christians we are today. The first time Dave Zeeley met me, I was a freshman. I was attending, it was called the Dartmouth Area Christian Fellowship. They had a Bible study in my dorm. I went to that Bible study. The Bible study leader, I don't know, he thought I had a question. He said, you should talk to Dave Zeeley. I don't remember him saying that. So he went to Dave Zeeley, said, oh, go visit this guy, Dave Hill, and, you know, top of dormitory. So he came to see me, and so I felt like, oh, hi, but I'm kind of like, he's like the leader of the church. It just felt weird and awkward. My roommate was in the room, and to be honest, I was a wimpy Christian. And so I didn't want to talk about the Lord in front of my freshman roommate. So Dave and I kind of have this awkward back and forth for a minute. He perceives that I'm afraid and wimpy. And he left, and this is what he told me he said to the Lord. He says, Lord, I will never visit that guy again. 5 years later, Dave Zeeley came to see me, surprise, surprise, and said, Dave, would you help me lead a church planting team from our church? Now, what happened in those 5 years? Yes, the Holy Spirit changed me. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I began to change. I'm not as wimpy as I used to be. And people think like, oh, Dave, you're so bold. Or I mean, like, get you something that goes, yeah, Dave, like put it right to me. You know what I mean? We laugh about it. I didn't used to be that way. Some of you are saying, we wish you were wimpy again, Dave. We wish you didn't, like, confront us. Isn't God good? All right, here's another example. I remember this 2 years ago. Some of you have heard this testimony. There was a young woman who was in Truth when she was a teenager down at Faneuil Gardens. She called me 2 years ago, said, Dave, could you come pray for my mom? She had a stroke. She's in a coma. So I said, sure, I'll come. So we go to the hospital. We meet there, and I knew her mother. And to be honest, she looked awful. And she's in a coma. She's got tubes coming out, like, all over her body, her mouth, her arms, her legs. And it was wow. And they're asking me to pray for her to be healed. So do you think I walked in and I just said, glory to God, I bring the kingdom of God wherever I go, and this woman is going to be healed, and I just spoke a word of faith? I didn't do that. I was kind of like, whoa. Sometimes you're like, why am I in this field? But here's the thing. She asked me to pray for her mother to be healed. God's word instructs me to pray for people to be healed. So what choice do I have? No, I have to pray for her. So I did. And I said, well, we joined hands. We laid hands on her mother. I prayed with as much faith as I could, went home. She calls me the next day. She goes, my mom came out of the coma. God answered our prayers. Isn't that great? So a month later, I go to visit her mom and her at their apartment, and we chat for a while. And then she turns to me, and she goes, Dave, do you feel special? I'm like, I said, what do you mean special? She said, well, like, you can pray for people and they get healed. And I was like, oh, well, I said, yeah. I said, I guess that is special. I said, I don't feel that way all the time, but I said, Jesus can do that with you too if you pray for people. Amen? Okay? So I'm just telling you, I don't feel like the special person, but she identifies me as special. Hallelujah. It's because God can work through imperfect, overwhelmed vessels. Are you with me? Okay? So if you're looking at something saying like, wow, I don't feel like a whole lot of faith right now. Hey, if someone's asking you to pray or you're offering and God's word instructs you, we're going to stand on the word of God and pray. The results are up to God. But he wants us to pray. He wants us to take a step of faith. He wants us to pray with faith, as much faith as we can muster. God can do anything. Have I prayed for anybody since this woman in a coma who didn't get healed? Yeah, some of you might say, yeah, you prayed for me and that didn't happen. Yeah, I'm sorry. I wish I were more anointed. I wish I could exercise the authority of God at a greater level. But you know what? I'm pressing on to do just that. And I want you to press on with me. Okay. One last story. Ed, why don't you come on up, get the worship team. How many of you have ever heard of the Pentecostal Revival, 1903? It's the foundation of what are now all the Pentecostal churches in America and around the world. So in America, it started in Kansas at a Bible school. Now, Lee Zhang was telling me this about a year ago. We had one of our men's gatherings. It was just Lee and me. And Lee had prepared something. I said, Lee, give it to me. If I'm the only person, I don't care. Like, you just, like, lay it on me. And he's very animated. Like, you know, when Lee has, like, something from God's word or he was studying this revival, he, like, really preached it with power. The neat thing in the story that I want to emphasize is that there was a Bible teacher at the school who was teaching from Acts and said, look, Scripture instructs us that people got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see it over and over again. That hasn't been happening in our Bible school, but I think we should pray for it. So a bunch of his students started gathering together at prayer meetings to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. None of them had ever seen anybody filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know anybody who'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, but they did it simply because it's in God's word. Guess what happened? They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it moved to Los Angeles, and it became like a movement. So I love that story. So I've devoted my life to trying to do what God's word says and to basing my life in ministry acting on its instructions. Can we keep doing that? Good. So we're going to proclaim God's kingdom by living like the king. And we're going to proclaim God's kingdom by laying hands on the sick and praying that they recover in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your kingdom. Father, I thank you that you've opened our eyes to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us believe that we can become like you. We can live Luke 6 kingdom lifestyles. Give us faith for that. Give us energy to pursue that. Lord, we see that you've entrusted your authority with us to rebuke demons, to pray for the sick. We confess we feel pretty weak at times, but we're standing on your word. We thank you for every healing that we've seen, and we want to use that to build our faith. We don't want to base our actions on our failures, but on your word, and to be encouraged by the times we've seen you answer our prayers. Give us a heart and an energy to pray for people in need around us. Wherever they're sick, however they're oppressed, Father, give us courage to offer to pray and to believe that you can act through those prayers and get glory for yourself. Father, we believe your kingdom is always increasing. It's going to increase in us and through us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.